Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 11. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. There are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with his sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a vari-colored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him, and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind.
In the book of Genesis, to teach God's people about mankind's propensity for pride, jealousy, arrogance, and God's power to turn evil into good for God's people. And the persecution of Joseph has many parallels to the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. Joseph was loved by his father. Jesus Christ was the beloved one of the Father. Joseph was sent by his father to his brothers. Jesus Christ was sent by God to mankind. Joseph was the righteous one. His brothers were evil. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in the prophecies, call him the righteous one. His brethren put him on the cross. Joseph was sold for pieces of silver. Jesus Christ was sold and betrayed for pieces of silver. Joseph was in prison with two criminals, the butcher and the baker. The one was saved, the other was lost. One received the promise of eternal life, the other did not. Jesus Christ was crucified between two criminals. One was saved, one was lost. One received the promise of eternal life, the other did not. In the end, Joseph's brothers bowed their knee to Joseph as their deliverer, and as their Lord. And in the end, all mankind will bow the knee to Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord. The story of Joseph is a very, very important lesson that everybody should know, because it explains the controversy between God and man, between God and Satan. It explains bitterness and evil. It shows how the righteous suffer for their good and in the end are rewarded. And it shows us how to be thankful and forgiving despite injustices done to us. An understanding of the life of Joseph is spiritually healthy for God's people. It sets us on a whole new plane of thankfulness and forgivingness. That's a word, forgivingness. It's not really a word, but those who apply the story of Joseph will be healthy spiritually and emotionally. Now, the story of Joseph also warns us that persecution will come from the world toward God's people. The brothers were very jealous of the attention that Joseph got from his father. And rather than saying, you know, Joseph, he is the righteous brother, if we are righteous, then we will also receive the attention and praise and reward of the Father. But instead, they didn't do that, did they? Instead, they said, let's persecute the righteous one because his righteousness makes us look bad. Is that very telling of what this world is like? Why do people do this? Rather than simply deciding to be righteous like Joseph, they don't want to live righteous like Joseph. They don't think that righteousness deserves a special reward. They believe that in essence they are as good as Joseph, yet their actions betray them. The brothers simply didn't believe that their sin was sin. And you'll find that people will be filled with jealousy and envy, believing that they are in the right. And that condition is impossible to cure apart from a miracle of God. Now, who am I talking about? Those people who are clinically diagnosed with some sort of psychological jealousy or envy problem? No, this is the condition of all sinners. Every soul outside of Christ is motivated and driven by an animosity toward God, for God judging them. They have a distaste for righteousness, just like Joseph's brothers. They have a grudge against God for even making the distinction between good and bad. And what the brothers did to Joseph is what people do to God. Rather than repent and change and accept the righteous one, they hold a grudge. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching to the leadership of Israel. And Stephen says that the life of Joseph typifies Israel's present rejection of the Messiah. And so Joseph says in his sermon to Israel, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him. The one they became jealous of, the one they rejected, had God. And God rescued him from the afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom. And so Stephen will go on in verse 51, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Same thing. Same thing that happened in the life of Joseph happens time and time again in families and in generations and in centuries and among nations. Boy, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. And we know the rest of the story. They pick up stones and they stone Stephen. He accused them of being just like Joseph's brothers. And guess what they wind up doing? They do the exact same thing that Joseph's brothers did. They seek to murder. Out of jealousy, the Pharisees and the Sadducees delivered up Jesus to be killed. We have the word to Pilate. Pilate answered them saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. In that we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will experience the same kind of persecution that Jesus received. Jesus said in John 15:20, remember the words I say to you, slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you, and they will do it in the same way. What can be said about the Messiah can be said about his people and vice versa. So Joseph is a type of Christ. He is a type of the entire Christian life. And people will be jealous and envious of you as a Christian. You say, well, how could somebody be envious and jealous of me? What do I have? I'm just a little guy, you know? I'm not important. Who's going to be jealous of me? They will be envy and jealous of you because of your claim to salvation in Jesus Christ. In that you say, I'm a Christian, that I'm forgiven, that I'm on my way to heaven, you are insinuating that others are not. And simply, it would be much simpler for them to just get right for God, with God, but rather they get angry at you because you make distinctions. You bring up the necessity for righteousness. Christians in the first century were considered the enemies of humanity. That's how deep this hatred goes. And that designation is becoming more and more pronounced in our day. I got a letter from Joel. You know, remember Joel used to lead singing here? He's now in San Francisco. He'll be back in 2 weeks. But he says, it's become even clearer to me, listening to the conversations around me here in San Francisco, that anyone who holds to biblical principles is considered backward, medieval, uneducated, and simply stupid. Christians are considered too ignorant to understand that our views are astoundingly hateful and unjust. And until we learn to understand the error of our ways, the world is just going to have to suffer our presence. Being in this environment really helps me to feel, to experience, to fully understand that I am a foreigner. True. Well, Jesus said it all, Mark 7. From within the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of covetousness, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Now, this text, this story of the book of Joseph really has two applications for Christians. Number one, we are Joseph. We are righteous in Christ. We are the holy ones. We are called saints. We wear the robes of righteousness, just like Joseph had the special coat. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have kingship. And for that, the kingdom of darkness and the world hates us. But the second application is this. We're still in the flesh, aren't we? And the flesh will fight against our spirit. And the old flesh that we have to live in will sometimes act like Joseph's brothers. And we will find within us feelings of envy and jealousy bubbling up. And we'll say, well, where does that come from? Oh, it's the flesh. And we ought not to make provision for the flesh. We are to put off the flesh. And we learn through the story of Joseph the tendencies of the flesh. Joseph's brothers represent Satan's kingdom. They represent the world. They represent our flesh. So I want us first to look at the reason for the brothers' hatred of Joseph. Now, of course, these reasons are superficial, outward reasons. The real reason was Joseph's righteousness. But don't be swayed by those who will blame Joseph or blame the father Jacob for the brother's behavior. I'll talk about that in a minute. But the first reason they hated Joseph was the bad report. Genesis 37:2. Joseph brought back a bad report about his brothers to their father. Now, the intent of the author here is that we would see throughout the story that Joseph is the righteous one and his brothers are ungodly to an extreme. In this chapter, we see that the brothers have so much hatred toward Joseph that they plan to murder him and then find it better to just sell them into slavery. Now, you might have some sibling rivalries in a family between brother and sister. You might have some jealousy in a family. But this is just pure evil, isn't it? That you would murder your brother or your sister In chapter 34, we read about two of Joseph's brothers, Simeon and Levi, and they slaughter an entire town to take revenge for their sister's rape. Genesis 34:30, we read that Jacob was not very happy with their son's behavior. He said, "You have made me odious among the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. They're going to gather together and attack me." In chapter 38, it's an entire story about one of the brothers, Judah. And he has two evil sons whom the Lord puts to death. And we read here in chapter 38 that Judah hires a prostitute. And Judah commits incest with his daughter-in-law. Now, this is contrasted with chapter 39, when Joseph is tempted by Potiphar's wife. Joseph says, "How can I do this great evil and sin against God?" You see, the righteous one Joseph reacting and staying away from adultery and fornication and immorality in 39, but you see Joseph's brothers in 38 hiring prostitutes. The bad report that Joseph would bring back to his father was simply facts about his brothers. Now, some read this text as if Joseph is being a tattletale. I want to address this because if you think this way about Joseph, I really suspect you've been influenced by the world's way of thinking. There is a righteous tattletaling. That is pointing out other people's sins. In fact, Jesus Christ would be considered the greatest tattletale of all. He pointed out the sins of those around him. He addressed people's sins directly. And he spoke to the disciples about the sins of others. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had an encounter with God. Jacob had an encounter with God, and his name was changed from Jacob, meaning deceiver, swindler, to Israel, meaning prince with God. So there's a time in life where Jacob became a follower of the Lord. We find here that Joseph is also committed to the Lord. Who could Joseph speak with about his love for the Lord, about his struggles, about the world around him? Could Joseph speak with and talk about spiritual things with his brothers? Not very likely. His brothers are visiting prostitutes. Psalm chapter 1. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." Joseph had a spiritual fellowship with his father. Now, it says here in the text, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons because he was the son of his old age." Now, that phrase in the English sounds like that Jacob just loved Joseph because he had Joseph when he was older. But the idea here in this text is that Joseph was the son that Jacob identified with in his old age. And remember, it wasn't until Jacob was in his latter years that Jacob got things right with God. And this text is really teaching that Joseph had a spiritual kinship with his father. And what I think an undiscerning person would call tattletaling is just normal conversation and fellowship with his father. Now, the brothers didn't really like anyone pointing out their sin. And rather than blame themselves for their sin, they blamed the messenger of God. Has anyone here ever done that? Rather than blame ourselves, we blame the messenger. Happens so much. It's happening in our world today. And as our society grows more and more ungodly, what's happening is that if you point out somebody's sin, if you make a distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness in our society, you're considered a hate monger. That's a sign of the times. That's indicative of ungodly people. And so the lesson here is that sinful people will call the exposure of their sin tattletaling and will even appeal to the right of privacy. You have no right to talk about me or look into my life. Does that sound familiar? The appeal to the right of privacy to justify sin. Where have we seen that in the legal system in the last 40 years? Abortion laws. Roe versus Wade was really based upon the right of privacy. A Christian is considered evil for even having an opinion or even discussing the sin of other people. Now, the second excuse or reason is the coat. Genesis 37, verses 3 through 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak on friendly terms. Father makes Joseph a special coat. Now what really surprised me is that many Bible commentators said things like, such distinctions of Jacob were not wise. Or Jacob's favoritism was ill-advised. Maybe these commentators have been reading too many secular books about child rearing or something. You know, certainly we need to be careful not to give unjust favoritism. But can you imagine a world in which parents and teachers give no rewards for righteousness or for good deeds and give no positive reinforcement? A world in which there's no A's, B's, C's, D's, or F's. A world in which there's no detention. No scholarships for any students who do well, no ribbons, no sports trophies, no reward for doing anything better or for working harder or for being righteous. Could you imagine a world like that? Is that favoritism to give people reward for doing what's right? No, not really, but you know, that's a very popular teaching today. That no reward should be given. Because it makes some people feel bad. I remember my sister, she was telling me that they're no longer allowed to play musical chairs in school. Because if you play musical chairs, that means somebody's without a seat, and that makes somebody feel bad. I said, well, you know, I thought that musical chairs was a good lesson in the fact that that's the way life is. Sometimes it teaches you how to be humble, and you don't always win. And learn how to lose is just as important as learn how to win. And I could see it's some real values in musical chairs, but no, you can't make people feel bad. Where does that ideology come from? People hate God's system of sowing and reaping. Cain hated it. And every ungodly person since Cain has hated God's system. They want a world that is completely non-judgmental, and that philosophy comes from Lucifer himself. And you see today that people hate reward given to others who are morally better or better at work or better at discipline. They want economic and moral equivalency no matter how you behave. And you'll see that more and more in our society. But there's really nothing wrong with a reward for righteousness. And you really need to check your heart if you think it's unfair that the righteous get rewarded. You think the real issue was the coat? The coat became a problem because they did not like Joseph's righteousness compared to their unrighteousness. Let me give you some proof for that. If you go to, don't turn there, but let me just tell you a story in Acts chapter 12. Remember Herod Agrippa? He stands up before the people of Tyre and Sidon, and he's wearing his royal apparel. According to the historian Josephus, Herod's coat was covered in gold, and it glistened in the sun. And in the Acts text, we read that the people were impressed with Herod and cried out, "The voice of a god, not the voice of a man." Funny, when Jesus went into that same area in Tyre and Sidon, they rejected him. The ungodly didn't complain about Herod Agrippa's fancy coat. In fact, they like special gifts given to people they can identify with spiritually. But for those that they hate, they will use those special gifts as an excuse for hate. Just another lesson in human nature. So be wise and really understand that the issue in which the ungodly persecute God's people in is really not the real issue. Did you learn that? Have you learned that yet? You know, some people will have an issue with you, and you've got to, it's not really the real issue. There's something else going on here. The issue against Christ was not because he healed on the Sabbath or because he did not wash his hands ceremoniously. If one of their own people did that, they wouldn't have complained. They were just jealous of Jesus. That's the real issue. And make sure in your own heart that you do not make up those excuses, because sometimes the flesh can fool even believers. Joseph's brothers would have been very happy if Joseph was poor and unloved, right? But once he received something for being righteous, they hated him all the more. The world hates God for giving heaven to the godly and hell to the ungodly. Now, I want to look at this a little bit further so I really can appreciate this idea that the righteous must be rewarded. Was it right for God the Father to love his son Jesus Christ and favor him over all mankind? John 3:35, the Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son hath the eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God has determined that the destiny of every man is based upon how a man reacts and treats and accepts his Son. Hebrews chapter 1:9, it's about Jesus. And it says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness above your companions or your brethren. Jesus Christ was the one exalted among all the Jews. That's a quote from Psalm 45. Why? Because the Messiah loved righteousness and he hated lawlessness. God exalted him. Just like God exalted Joseph, and just like God will exalt you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and love righteousness. Who does God love? He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Psalm 16:3. The psalmist writes, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic one in whom is all my delight. Could the psalmist be a righteous man and say, I delight in everyone equally? We saw a real great example this week in the news of jealousy and envy and hatred in the Middle East. This week, the Muslim Palestinians have been firing rockets at the Israelis. And the situation in Gaza is complete poverty. They are a welfare state supported by billions given to them through the UN. But the Palestinian Muslims are really dedicated in their hatred of Israel, and they're dedicated to so-called will of Allah. They're very little interest there in business and in education. And the Gaza Strip used to be occupied by Israel, and Israel began to make improvements, but Israel agreed to leave Gaza. And the UN said that once Israel left, the Palestinians would take all that greenhouses and the farms that the Israelis had built, and they would become very productive there in the Gaza Strip. But when Israel left, you know what the Palestinian Muslims did to all the greenhouses and farms? They burned them to the ground. And so it's a third world country in Gaza. But they have a real hatred toward Israel, especially in that Israel is a booming economic powerhouse. How could Israel be blessed? How can it be that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God says to them, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So why don't the people in Gaza bless those whom God has blessed so that they could be blessed? That's the promise in Genesis chapter 12, but that's not the way hatred works. Psalm 82. For behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones. They have said, come, let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. They want to push Israel into the Mediterranean. So there's hatred and envy and jealousy on a national level. But I heard a commentator from Israel said this week, the people of Gaza are like dogs barking at a parade as it goes by. The people of this world have that same attitude toward the church, those who are blessed of the Lord. The dreams. The third superficial excuse for hating Joseph. Joseph has a dream that he sees the sheaves, and sheaves of his brothers are bowing down to his sheaf. Here again, some commentators are very critical of Joseph. One commentator writes, Joseph was tainted by spiritual pride. Another commentator writes, dreams may have in part grown out of the ambitious thoughts of the young shepherd. The fact is that God gives his people visions and promises, found even here in the Word of God. We have been given great and precious promise, that by these we may become partakers of the divine nature. We will rule and reign with Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's written in the book. And we may share these prophecies with others, that every knee will bow to the name of Jesus Christ. And that in the end, God and his people are going to win. And by those words, the world hates us all the more, just as Joseph's brothers hated Joseph. Now, notice verse 11 of chapter 37. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the sayings in mind. See, this is the response of Jacob, the righteous father. Rather than getting angry, Jacob thought, you know, maybe God will bless Joseph, and I should be glad for it. Is it okay for God to choose some people who have positions and authority over us? Is that okay? Yeah, I think so. Some people are given greater wealth, some people are given greater talents, greater beauty. And rather than being jealous of these people, we need to live righteously and humble so that someday God will exalt us. And isn't this a theme we see throughout the New Testament? I'll give you some verses here. Jesus said in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Matthew 18:4, whoever humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Luke 18:14, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Philippians chapter 2, that we ought to be following Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. James 4, 6, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4, 10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. 1 Peter 3, 8, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. 1 Peter 5, 5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders and clothe yourself in humility. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in the proper time. So humility is very important, right, as Christians. You know, a while ago, I had on the back table a piece from John Calvin's Institutes called How to Use This Present Life and the Comforts of It. And I thought this was just such a great piece. Let me just read you a portion of it. Because Calvin, seeing the need that people have even in his own day in the 15th century, talks about accepting your calling without being jealous and envious of others. And he says this, the last thing to observe is that the Lord asks every one of us in all the actions of life to have respect to our own calling. He knows the boiling restlessness of the human mind, the fickleness with which it is borne to and fro, its ambition. Therefore, lest all things should be thrown into confusion by our folly and rashness, he has assigned distinct duties to each in the different modes of life. And that no one may presume to overstep his proper limits, God has distinguished the different modes of life by the name of callings. Every man's mode of life, therefore, is a kind of station assigned to him by the Lord that he may not be always driven about at random. He who does not act with reference to his calling in the discharge of his duty will not keep the right path. Hence, he only who directs his life to this end will have it properly framed, because free from the impulse of rashness, he will not attempt more than his calling justifies, knowing that it is unlawful to overleap the prescribed bounds. And he who is obscure, small in the eyes of men, will not decline to cultivate a private life. See, that's the advantage of not being rich and famous. You know, you can work on your relationship with God and just your ministry to your family. So I like that phrase. He who is obscure will not decline to cultivate a private life, that he may not desert the post at which God has placed him. Again, in all of our cares, toils, annoyances, and other burdens, it will be no small alleviation to know that in all these things, they are under the superintendence of God. Stop there. Now, why couldn't the brothers accept the fact that God has a special calling for Joseph? Why could they not be thankful for what they had been given? Because of pride. They wanted the throne for themselves, even as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people of Israel did not want to give Jesus Christ his proper due. The sin of pride is the block over which most men stumble. And the application of it is usually not being willing to accept the calling and the gift or gifts God has given to you. And this is a great psalm. Oh Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. Hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. I like that. I don't involve myself in great things. Just do what God has called me to do. Be obedient. Be humble. So let's just sum this up. We talked a little bit about the reason for their hatred. Of course, their reaction, real quickly. They're going to murder the righteous one. Genesis 37:18, when they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. Pride always ends in a murderer's heart. This is what men will do, or would do, if they get their hands on God. The remedy. And look at this a little bit more weeks to come. God will take the 12 brothers, the 11 brothers, and put them on the receiving end of suffering and persecution. Through life trials, he will show them their evil. And oftentimes, we can't see our own evil until it's done to us. And that's really going to be the remedy. If these brothers are ever going to get right with God, it's going to be through that means. So by way of conclusion, we're celebrating Thanksgiving week. And I can't think of a better way to approach Thanksgiving than to root out of our hearts every last bit of envy and jealousy that we have. It's the opposite of contentment and thanksgiving. It's the enemy of contentment and thanksgiving. How does the sin of envy and pride show up in your life in peculiar sinful behaviors? If you have a lot of envy and pride in your life, does it just simply mean you spend more time in front of the mirror in the morning? It appears in such subtle, devious ways. First, it will cause a person to reject the gospel. It will affect their theology, their view of the world. Oh, they'll accept the religion, but a religion that's non-judgmental. It'll affect people's political choices. It will affect people's choice of friends. It will affect people's choice of a church. Oftentimes, people are very envious and jealous. They don't want to be around successful people. In fact, I have a family member, close family member, who will not go to certain meetings or to church because this individual is just so insecure that they don't want to be around anybody who would show them up as being less than they are. People who harbor envy and jealousy often blame others for their own problems. Often they have fear of failure. They don't step out and try anything because if they try something and they fail, that would hurt their ego. And so these people are often paralyzed and they don't do anything because of a massive inferiority complex, which is really pride. Oftentimes these people become violent. All the attitudes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees will appear in that person's life. The person who's envious and jealous will be a nitpicker, will be a critic, will be a fault finder. They will major on the minors and minor on the majors, just like the Pharisees. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When you have the root of envy and jealousy and pride in your life, there is all sorts of fruit that appear in the tree of your life. How do you counsel these people? How do you counsel yourself? Very simple. First, accept your sin. Then learn and understand from Scripture how that sin is affecting certain attitudes and actions that you have. The cure is to be under the teaching of the Word of God and to understand and accept messages like what we have had this morning from the life of Joseph. It's a great story, the life of Joseph. In fact, Renee was just whispering to me before I came up here. You studied Joseph this morning, and oh, you're going to eventually. Emily said that this was one of her favorite stories in the Bible. Well, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, too. And because it's not just because in the end Joseph is rewarded, but because I learned so much about myself and the way I'm not supposed to be.